And the evangelist, I call him the evangelist because he is. And thank God that that's part of the fivefold ministry. He's given us evangelist, and he's pure evangelist. And he could do a lot more, but I'm telling you, that's how the Lord uses him. And I first got to hear him preach in 1978 when we were preaching revivals in the same city. And I want to tell you, when I heard him, I knew there's anointing here. And God does a whole lot through his anointing. And not only anointing, but he founded on the word. And I want to tell you, I was ministering somewhere the other day, and they questioned me, well, just how fundamental are you? And I said, I want to tell you how fundamental I am. I'm founded on the word. Big part of fundamentally being founded on the word. And I'll tell you something else maybe that you don't know, because they were kind of considering themselves like a funeral service. Have you ever been in those kind of meetings? And I want to tell you, Jesus put the fun in fundamental. Okay? Because I want to tell you something. There's a lot of joy around Jesus. There's a lot of laughter around Jesus. There's a lot of fulfillment in Jesus. And that's part of being filled with him and his word. He says, I've given you my word that you might have my joy. I've given you my word that you might have my peace. And so how's the word in your life? And, you know, where's the joy factor? Because our thanksgiving and our celebration is part of our temperature gauge. And, boy, I'll tell you what, I love Dennis Irwin. He's a man of the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I don't say this lightly. Okay, he's a general in the Lord. And I want to tell you something. We need to celebrate our generals while they're here. And I want to tell you, you got a general in the Lord today. And so it's my honor, my privilege, my friend, to celebrate who the kingdom celebrates. And Dennis Irwin coming to preach the gospel. Let's give the Lord a thank you for his life. Amen. All right. Come on, brother. Enjoy yourself. I am too.
On, brother. All right, thank you. If you can't enjoy yourself here, you can't enjoy yourself anywhere. Amen. I tell you, I am so truly, I love Pastor Tim. I loved him 45 years ago when we first met. And I love, you know what I love about him? Because he still loves Jesus. Now, I tell you what, he loves Jesus more than he did then, and I knew he loved Jesus back when I first met him. Aiden, we love you. Thank you for being such a precious gift. Every time I talk to him, he just brags on Jesus about you. And I say the same thing for my wife. I tell you, I didn't get married. I was 38 years old. I preached 17 years as a single evangelist. Thought I wasn't even going to get married. And I gave up on the prospect, actually. That's why I get so excited down here watching these kids sing, because I never thought I'd have a wife like your sweet wife. Never thought I'd have a wife, much less kids like this that can serve the Lord like we're doing today. So I'm living the dream. Walked under a tent revival in Mesquite, Texas one night, minding my own business, just trying to serve God. People kept telling me, you ever meet the right one, you'll know it. Well, I hadn't met Miss Right yet. I wasn't that particular. I mean, I had this tumor kind of goofed up my face, but that wasn't much to look at before this, okay? I'm not sure I had enough courage to ask a woman to look at me the rest of her life, but anyhow, a friend of a friend introduced me to Tiffany, and then the moment I looked at those brown eyes, I knew God had sent me my Rebecca. And so we've been married 33 years now, going on 34 years. God given us these four children, all three boys, and the little Katie's the rose among the thorns. And we are having a time serving the Lord. It is an honor beyond words, Brother Tim, to be with you. You know, we come from down there in Van Zandt County. I grew up in the suburbs of Dallas, like you said, over in Mesquite. But about 23 years ago, God moved us to East Texas, and we live out on a country road. And I look out my breakfast room window. There's black cows all across the street over there. It's not a street, it's a road, feeding every day. We live out in the country. Hogs run through the yard and deer run through the yard. And so anyhow, a preacher friend of mine down there, you saw him at the camp meeting last week, he was talking about what you're talking about people not coming. Because every pastor, I'm sure every pastor is concerned when the flock doesn't show up. It happens everywhere. And you remind me of what he said. He said, you know, when I watch these cattlemen down here that have this herd of cows, when they pull up, that owner of those cows pulls up in his pickup truck with those bales of hay to feed the cows. Now, most of the cows come running because they see that truck every day. So they come running to the truck. Now, there's some of them that just stay back. They're just not interested. They stay back and they don't come. But those that are hungry come and get fed. And he said what you said, Brother Tim. I've never pastored a church. But I tell you, I'm with a different pastor every week. I love these men of God, like Brother Tim, so faithfully. And all they want to do is just feed the flock. That's what God's called the pastor to do, feed the flock. But Pastor Brother Dan said, I got so worried about the ones that weren't coming to eat. I was not focusing on the ones that were hungry and were there to feed. And please don't take the analogy too far. I'm not calling you a cow, okay? So the problem with the illustration, sometimes you go, people misunderstand what you're trying to say. But I know you're here today because you're hungry. I know you're here today because you love Jesus. And those of you watching live stream, we welcome you all over the place, wherever you are, in a hospital room, office building. Maybe you're in your living room watching this. But we welcome you in the name of Jesus. And it's an honor to stand in this pulpit where my dear brother preaches so faithfully every week. And we're still going to go fishing. He's also my fishing buddy. Every time I walk through that office and see that 10-pound bass or so on that wall, I've never caught one that big. But he has. Love you, Brother Tim. Thank you. Thank you for loving my kids. Take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Over there in the pastoral epistles, book of Titus. We're going to be looking this morning, Titus chapter 2. I'll ask you to open your Bible to Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11 this morning. And I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open because they taught us there in school to preach the word, just stick in the Bible, and so you can follow what I'm going to be preaching and make sure I'm being faithful to the word of God. Don't you love the Bible this morning? The psalmist said, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend somebody that loves the word of God. Well, Dr. George Davis told us there at school many years ago, of all the things that Tim and I, when we were in school together, Dr. George Davis said, men, young preachers, he said, we were all learning to how to serve the Lord from that God, one of those godly professors there. And he said, listen, your people will not care how hard you preach or how strong you preach against sin or whatever, as long as they know you love them. As long as they know you love them, you can just preach away. So preach the word, love the people, and you won't have any trouble. I've tried to follow that advice as an evangelist. Don't you love the Lord today? My cup's full. My cup really is full. We just finished three of the greatest weeks of our life in ministry. After 49 years of ministry now, these are the best days. And thankful for what God's doing here. I mentioned something about this last night, church. We do not need to tag. We don't need to lag. We don't need to coast. These are the days for full-blown, pedal-to-the-metal ministry. I mean, we don't have much time. It seems like at a ball, I'm standing next to a high school that's nationally known for their football program. And I've watched them play in the playoffs over here at Jerry World. I love high school football. And I think about it, I don't care if you're in a blowout game where Euless Trinity's winning by four touchdowns or it's a nail biter. When you get down to the end of the game, a team can be down five touchdowns, they're losing, and yet, it seems like in the last moment, they just get a fresh strength. We're going to go out fighting. We're going to go out doing our best. Now, we're not struggling today because our Savior is almighty. But I'm telling you, we don't need. He's got us here for a purpose. I know Pastor preaches this all the time. You're here for a reason. We are fellow laborers together. He's equipping the saints. We're gathered today to hear the word, to be fed, and then go out these doors to the greatest mission field on earth here in Euless, Texas. And so let's open our hearts this morning. If you're joining by internet, watching, open your Bible with us. We're going to read the text, and then we're going to pray and then read the scriptures and pray and preach the message God's put on my heart. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, chapter number 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Amen. Looking for that blessed hope. Hey, we're singing about that. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're watching, you don't know the Lord, you say, "I'd like to know the Lord. How do I know He's the Lord? How do I know Jesus is the way?" Look what it says in verse 14. "Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people." That means a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. Our Father, we do love you today. We thank you for another opportunity to praise your name, to Lord, to walk into the house of God, experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, to be with the people of God, to hear the word of God, to enjoy the joy of the Lord. I thank you for Brother Tim and Sister Eden. God, I thank you for their faithfulness and the ministry that, God, you've given this great church these many years. I pray you'll continue to put your hand upon Brother Tim and continue to send laborers and send them people that they may minister to, God. For truly, people today are really looking for a church that's going to preach the Word of God. And so I thank you so much for what you're doing here. I thank you for the service last night and what we've already enjoyed this morning. I pray now, Father, for your anointing. I pray for your fullness. I pray for your power, for your unction, without which no man can preach the Word of God. I pray that you'll take the Word today and minister to our hearts. Lord, may we open our hearts to the Word of God, closing out every thought, every distraction, every worry, to hear from heaven this morning, dear God. I pray that if the lost are listening, they'll be saved. I pray if the backslider, that when that's not living, they're saved, but they're not living for you, Lord, like they should. I pray you'll get a hold of their heart today. Lord, we all need your help today. And so help us to leave different, closer to you, more in love with you than we were when we walked in this morning. Touch these young people. Thank you for all of them. Thank you for our guests. Thank you for these watching by internet, God. You know who they are and where they are. And I pray you'll bless them as they join us into this service. So we love you and praise you for all you've done and all you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said amen. Dr. Brother Bob, it's good to have Brother Bob Sammons and his precious wife. They've been with us before when we were here. Their daughter was here last night. And he just gave me a wonderful book that he has written. I can't wait to read that book, Brother Bob. But, you know, as I think about this great preacher, you know, he's talking about a general. He's a general. But Dr. Harry Ironside used to say, it's hard to have revival. And we're going into revival services next Sunday. If the Lord tarries, we're going to be at Southside Baptist Church in Port Neches, Texas, in a great revival meeting starting on Saturday night, actually. But Dr. Harry Ironside, the great Bible preacher, used to say, it's hard to have revival without brother amen, brother and sister amen, and brother and sister wet eye in the church. We need some good hearty amens back in the house of God. We need some wet eyes back in the house. We need some tears back on our altars, back down our faces. Don't be ashamed of tears. Amen. One preacher said, if we Christians would let a little more water come out of our eyes, our heads wouldn't swell up so big. Amen. Get those tears. We need that again. Amen. I would have preached this morning. I prayed. I sought the Lord. I asked God for a message. I'm just a simple preacher. You can tell I'm cornbread and red beans kind of preacher. I'm nothing fancy. But I love his word. And I'm going to preach a message that's very simple, but you know, if you study the sermons of our Savior, his sermons were simple. I mean, Brother Tim and I were taught, sat at the feet of some of those learned professors, and they taught us Greek, they taught us Hebrew, they taught us the great doctrines of the faith, the soteriology. And this sermon deals with the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. But I'm thankful for the clarity of the Word of God this morning. So we're talking about the amazing grace of God. Can you say amen? I love to think and be reminded of God's grace. Here in this epistle, Paul is writing to Titus and gives us some amazing truths about God's amazing grace. Didn't the songwriter say it right when he wrote it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want us for a few moments to look at some reminders of God's grace that will help us this week to walk in his grace. I want you to see first off, let's understand what we mean by grace. What is the word grace? What does it mean? Most of you know it. You learned this in Sunday school years ago. But the word grace really has many definitions. And there's several I could give you, but for time's sake, the most common definition that I like to use is grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited, unearned favor. Now, the Word of God, we're going to see some verses that talk about God's grace and mercy in a few moments. I'm thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. Now, I'm sure Brother Tim has taught you this, that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. I said grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us what we do deserve. God is not giving us what we do deserve. See, we're going to talk about God's salvation. I can't earn salvation. I can't merit that. But God gives us salvation because of his grace. But I deserve a devil's hell. Can I tell you that? I'll say that again. Listen, don't listen to these false preachers that say, well, hell's not really real. That's just a bunch of preacher talk. Jesus taught more about hell. I don't know where these guys ever read their Bible. They ought to try reading their Bible. Are you mad this morning? No, I'm just mad at the devil because he loves to confuse people about God's word. Anytime a preacher says there's no such thing as hell, he is a lying preacher. I'll say that right now. I wish there were no hell. Hey, don't get me wrong. I wish they were right. I wish there was no hell. But I'm glad there is a hell for the devil. That's who God made hell for, the devil. And I'm thankful he's going there one day, amen. But I'm glad to tell you today I deserve hell. But because of God's grace and mercy, I've been delivered from that, amen. Preached in jail and prison many times, and I've been invited to go there many times, different times. Down on the street preaching we used to do. They'd walk by and invite us to go there, wouldn't they? But I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Oh, I'm thankful for the grace of God. So the word grace is the Greek word charon. The noun form, actually, is charon. Charon. If your name's Karen, anyone here named Karen, that's a beautiful name. Means grace. Now, the word here is the form is charis. And I'm thankful for God's grace. Did you know that this word grace is mentioned no less than 170 times? In the Greek New Testament. 170 times. Now, I've got about 20 more minutes to preach here in on my time clock. So we'd be hard-pressed to go to those other 169 places to look at all those references. So I'm going to spare you all those references. Amen. Somebody say amen. But I'm telling you, right here in this text, we find enough grace, a truth about grace to save the world. Number one, I want you to see God's grace is amazing because his salvation is by grace. That's why grace is amazing, because we're saved by grace. We go to heaven because of God's grace. Look what he says in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that amazing? God's grace is available. I mentioned this a little bit last night. God's grace is available for all. Amen. God's grace. It's God's grace. It's not the church's grace. It's not some preacher's grace. It's God Almighty who spoke the heavens. I was reading in there in 1 Kings chapter 8 just a couple of days ago. And Solomon, when he's praising God and dedicating that temple to God, said the heaven of heavens can't contain him. I saw some little news story on Channel 4 this week about they think they found some pictures of Mars. But they augmented the pictures. They took a computer. These guys, don't get me started on wasting all that money in the space. They're out there trying to disprove God. We don't need to spend waste money in space. This is just my opinion. If you don't mind, I'll step aside. And we could use that money to help some people right here on Earth. Because they went to the moon, my brother, and all they brought back was a box of rocks. Well, I could go out there down my county road and find a box of rocks. But that's just, pardon me for that. Now, I'm here to tell you, the God who holds these, there's not a, there's no telling, we don't have a number on how many solar systems there are. But the Bible says God created the heavens, the one that made the heavens and put those stars in place and made this earth, loves you. He knows your name. You're a pastor, you said it right a while ago. He knows everything about you and still loves us. Say amen. Why we were yet sinners. I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee years ago. He signed my Bible. Remember Dr. McGee on the radio, the Bible bus? I still ride the Bible bus with Dr. McGee on the radio. And I heard him say this in person. He said, if God knew me, if you knew me, if you knew me like I know me, here's what he said, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me preach. But if I knew you like you know you, I probably wouldn't waste time preaching to you. But here's the good news. God knows everything about us and still extends his grace to us. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God, the great doctrine of soteriology. Here's salvation. Now, there are really only two main views of salvation in the religious world, no matter what religion it is. Here's the difference. Here it is. Either you believe in some kind of works salvation, something that you do, you are, you claim to be to get yourself, you're righteous enough to get yourself to heaven. On the other is this, what I'm preaching this morning, Brother Bob, God's saving grace that is not by us, but it's a gift from God. And is that what Ephesians 2:8-9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not as yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Get that. Watch it on TV. Get that. It's not by your works, lest any man should boast. If it was by works, we'd have to spend eternity listening to somebody pat themselves on the back. Boy, didn't I do a good job. Look at me. There's not a person in heaven going to say, look what I did to get myself here. All I did was have sense enough to say yes to the Savior who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Our theology professor, Dr. Land, said for us to brag about being saved, to boast about being saved, I'm not talking about bragging on Jesus, but I'm talking about for us to boast that we were something because we got saved. It'd be like a man falls off one of these cruise ships. Yeah, I see it on the news all the time. They fall off a cruise ship, and they throw him a life ring, and guess what? He grabs a life ring, and that'd be like him getting on the boat and said, man, wasn't I great to grab that life ring? Aren't I great for that grabbing that life ring? Listen, I'm just glad somebody threw me a life ring. I can't brag about my salvation except in Christ. I boast in Christ. I'm saved because of God's amazing grace today. So many people have the concept that salvation is like a set of scales, like the scales of justice. Here's what most people, they don't articulate it this way. They don't say it this way, but here's what they really understand, they think. That if you do more bad than good, you go to hell. If you do more good than bad, you go to heaven. Nothing could be further from the Word of God. Amen. Look what he says in this very book, chapter 3. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 7. Let's look at verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Just right there on my same page in my Bible. It says, not by works of righteousness. Do you see that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at verse 7. That being justified, that's a good word, justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified is that judicial term. It's a legal term. It means when there's no guilt. You know what? When Jesus saves you as a sinner, he saves you by grace. He so cleanses your past. He so cleanses your sin that word justifies means that your that God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. The sinless Lamb of God who died who gave his life an atoning sacrifice for you. The righteous one, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. And Romans talks about that imputed righteousness. Friend, if you're saved today, this may make some people shout, you won't bother me. The fact that God has so forgiven you by his grace, it's as if you never sinned in the first place. I like what the old preacher used to say, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Dr. Clayton used to say, hold my mule while I shout, amen. It's as if, Christian, today, get this, God's grace saves you. I get Holy Ghost chill bumps right now. As if you never even sinned in the first place. Remember, we know who we are. We know who we are. But when God looks at us as a child of God, he doesn't look at you like you look at yourself. He doesn't look at you at the blame and shame the devil tries to cast on you for your past. No, when Jesus died on the cross, his precious blood they were singing about so cleanses you that you're so pure because through the blood of Christ, that his righteousness is imputed as that word impute in the King James is a financial term. It means to deposit. It's like you get paid on Friday. You deposit your check into the bank. Maybe you get it direct deposit. However, but it gets your check gets paid, imputed into your account. Aren't you glad today? I could stop right now and praise God all week. That when God saved me, he saved you. I got saved out here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Camp out there here in Cedar Hill. That's where the Lord saved my soul on Tuesday night. Glory to God. And I'm thankful for that day, but I'm thankful for all that the Lord has done in my life since then. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I'm glad today that when we're saved, we are completely saved. If you're saved at 9 and live to be 99 till Jesus calls you home, you won't be any more saved than you were the moment Jesus cleansed you. My soul, I love that. Oh, that grace has appeared to all men. God is no respecter of persons. The Lord's grace is the answer to racial conflict because we're all the same in Christ. Our blood, human blood's all red. And Jesus shed his blood for the sins of every race. We're not saved by race. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved because our granddaddy was a preacher. We're not saved because mom and dad were saved. That makes me a Christian. You know what brought me to Jesus at Mount Lebanon that Tuesday night? One of our missionaries on home on furlough preached the devil out of us that week at junior camp. You know what he said? He said, young people, here's what God used, the Holy Spirit used to touch my heart. He said, God wants to save you. Young people, you need to be saved. It doesn't matter that your mom and dad are saved. We're glad they're saved. But your dad being a Christian and your mom being a Christian back home, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian just because your mom and dad are saved. You know what he said? God doesn't have any grandchildren. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's just got children. And man, that scared the devil out of me. I mean, that's a good kind of fear. And I'm thankful he saved me by grace. Man, I don't have time. I've got to go, but I want to let you go. But I want to tell you this much. I have, in these 49 years, I've preached in death row in Huntsville. On a Thanksgiving, in death row prison down in Huntsville. I preached on the rescue mission down here in Skid Row. I've had the privilege of preaching with this preacher on the streets of Dallas. Remember, we used to go down there on Thursday afternoon and street preach in front of Neiman Marcus. Yeah, we had a pulpit. Oh, Dr. John Stepp, we'd go down there on Thursday afternoon where the bus, why Neiman Marcus? Well, that's where the bus transferred people. They'd bring people in there and drop them off, and they had to wait 10 minutes for the next bus to come. So we had a congregation. Every 10 minutes, a new congregation. Remember that? So you had 10 minutes to preach. Most of us, with all the noise, the traffic, you could only preach for 5 minutes, and your voice would be gone, man. So sometimes we could get in two preachers before the next bus came. There was a guy down there. I may not get past his first point. That'll be okay. I remember there was a guy, I told this at our church a couple of weeks ago, but it sure applies here in another sermon, but because I just remember this. There was a young, there was a businessman that used to pass by us on those Thursday afternoons. And man, he was you could tell he was rich. You could tell he was wealthy. He didn't wear the Hart, Schaffner, and Mark suits, okay? He wore Hickey Freeman suits. You could tell those $1,000 suits. And this was back in the 70s. I mean, he was a stockbroker, we found out later. But he hated us. He was mad at us. It's like the Apostle Paul, but when he was Saul of Tarsus, he couldn't stand the fact that we would dare come down on that street corner, open a Bible, and tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven. He would walk by and curse us. He'd walk by and give us pointed fingers. And I don't mean a thumbs up, okay? He wasn't using that thumb, okay? It wasn't thumbs down, no. He was thinking that too, but it wasn't that finger, okay? He was, go to hell. I mean, he was adamant. And it wasn't just one time. It seemed like every Thursday he would come by there. And man, we could see him coming. Man, he was cocky. He was cool. You could tell he just had everything the world had to offer. But he wouldn't stop. He would just walk off after he'd cursed us. But one day, you know what happened? That guy walked past us, didn't say a word this day, went over to that street, at the stoplight across the street, turned around and started listening. He stopped, turned around and started listening to us preach. And he stayed there for a couple of bus turnovers. So some of our guys got the hint, went over there, and next thing I know, they're over there opening their Bible. They're talking to him, and he's standing there listening, shaking his head. He's saying yes. You know what the Lord did? The Lord saved that man right there in front of Neiman Marcus that afternoon. He got saved, the same guy that all those weeks would walk by and curse and so vicious. He stopped and heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved by God's grace. Come to find out he was working one of those big stock market jobs up there, one of those high-rise buildings downtown. I mean, he was a playboy. He had the fancy cars, the fast life, all the women, all the money. You know what God did? God saved him. And then, come to find out, he stopped Dr. Steph the next week and said, I think I want to come talk to you at the school. He came to Criswell Bible College, where Pastor and I attended. He became a student at that college. God called David to preach. God called that Saul of Tarsus to preach. And not only did he became a great preacher, he became president of the student body before he graduated from that school. I preached for him in the Corinth Baptist Church in Mesquite. I preached for him for First Baptist Church, Hollis, Oklahoma. I preached in many meetings with him because God's grace. Who did that? Who could do that? The grace of God that has appeared to all men, even playboy stockbrokers. God saves them, amen. So you can be on death row, or you can be an up and outer. The answer is the same. I love the song Lanny Wolf wrote years ago, "Some men try so hard to prove that God's not really real." I love the chorus. It says, "Jesus is still the answer." Amen. He is the answer today. His grace is the answer to every sinner in the world. His grace is amazing because he saves us by grace. Let me just mention the other two. His grace is amazing. In verse 12, then, he transitions from the salvation of God's grace to the sanctification, the schooling aspect of God's grace. Look what he says in verse 12. The same grace that saves us in 11 says, verse 12, the first word, teaching. That same grace teaches us. It's the Greek word for child training. It's like rearing a child. God's grace teaches us that. Here it is. Here's the lesson of grace. Here's the school of grace. And we're all, if you're saved, you're a part of that school. Amen. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Amen. And when I look at the positive side, he says, and we should live, the same grace that teaches us what not to do, teaches us what to do, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Aren't you thankful for that process? Now, salvation is instantaneous. Salvation happens in a moment of conversion and redemption and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And you're saved, you're saved, you're completely saved. You can't be any more saved than you are saved. But on the other side of the coin, the moment you're saved, God begins that sanctification process. And that's a process that does not stop until God takes us out of this world. He enrolls us in the school of grace. That word teaching, I love this old King James Bible, but we need to understand that word teaching is just not a one-time lesson. It's not a one-time process. It's a present tense, plural, all of us, every Christian. It's in a present tense. Greek was constantly. God's grace is constantly teaching us. Thank God how to live the Christian life. Aren't you thankful for that? Brother Bob, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I still get excited about salvation. But I'm thankful for the work that God is, has done, and continues to do in my life to make me more like Jesus. He's conforming us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. And that's exciting to me, because that means the Christian life, it's not just one, you're just there and we're stuck. No. We're growing. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That never stops. That taking away stuff, that denying ungodliness. He's still teaching us to do that. Amen. And we deal with that issue. There's something else we need to deal with. Amen. And there's something else we need to deal with. And I hope that brings consolation to you, because my consolation from this verse is I'm glad God's not through working on me, because I know I get disgusted with myself. I can't imagine how God does, but you know what? He's so patient. God is so patient with us. I love that song Joel Hemphill wrote years ago. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Just a week. How loving and patient God must be, because he's still working on me. We were down in Canton we lived down by Canton. We had a big camp meeting there. Somehow that sign kept showing up this morning. This is not the East Texas Baptist camp meeting. But they were there. And we had a great week. But there in Canton, we were on the grounds, literally in the facility, that right now, today, they're having the world's largest flea market. This week. I said, the world's largest flea market. It's in Texas. What do we expect? Amen. When I was a kid in school with Brother Tim, we went to school with a young man from Tennessee who was a dynamite banjo picker. I love me some gospel bluegrass, okay? You know, when that first Monday deal was going on, this is before I ever lived down there. I lived in Mesquite when this happened. We were in school together. We realized that after hours, when that place shuts down, there's 5,000 vendors from all around the country. When that place closes at 5 o'clock, they have nothing to do. They can't leave because all their merchandise is there. So we would go down, God put this on our heart, to go down, set up a pickup truck, get a sound system, and after hours, we'd have Saturday night church down there first Monday. And we'd set up that people hear that banjo, well, they'd come running, man. And we had some great singing, and then we'd share a message of salvation. We saw people saved. We saw lives changed. It was a great, my kids grew up singing out there, by the way. Literally grew up singing out there, too, after hours. Cold weather. And this kind of weather. Anyhow, I'm sorry. It was almost child abuse. I'm sorry. Publicly, I'm sorry. But you know what? One day, we were there setting up to do this, and I heard there in the crowd. Now, this was new back then. Now it's common. But back then, I heard a chainsaw cutting trees in that crowd. I thought, what in the world? Who's trying to cut trees with all these people? And I followed the noise, and there was an artist who was carving Indian artwork, Native American artwork, okay, out of pieces of wood with a chainsaw. Now, it's pretty common now. You see it a lot. But back then, I'd never seen it before. And, boy, did this guy ever look weird. He had a long ZZ Top beard down to here. He had a pair of goggles. He had a leather vest with no shirt. He had a little bit of a pizza belly, you know, like most of us do. He looked like something out of a horror movie, man. He had those goggles cutting on that with a chainsaw, okay? You know what I'm saying? But he was carving artwork out of old pieces of wood, tree trunks. I thought, I've got to see this happen from the beginning. I went and got me something to drink, came back, and he was just fixing to carve another piece of artwork. He had one of these big utility company spools, these big wooden spools of utility line on. That was his cutting table. He had this log, his stump, setting up on this. He had the spool on its side like a workbench. And this guy, there was a crowd already gathered like me. They had to see this too. They're watching him. And he's got this chainsaw in his hand. It's not running. He's just carrying it around looking at that stump. Like this is the stump. He's looking at it. I mean, he is searching out that stump. He's looking at that thing from all angles. And we're all sitting there like Gomer Pyle. Golly. Like Shazam. We didn't know what you thought it was brain surgery. He's looking at this thing. He was sizing it up. Then he turned to the crowd and said, here's what he said. I see an Indian brave in that piece of wood. I see an Indian brave in that stump. I didn't say it because he was holding a chainsaw, but I was thinking, I don't see nothing but a stump, man. An ugly stump. You know what he did, church? He cranked up that McCullough chainsaw. You know Jerry Clower, you know Marcel knew Gene Ledbetter. He cranked up that McCullough chainsaw. He began to cut that stump. I mean, sawdust was flying, smoke was flying, the noise was deafening. He cut, high and low. And I'm telling you, it seemed like hardly no time, he turned that saw off. And sure enough, out of that old, ugly piece of stump, there was a beautiful carving from the chest up. Facial, finite, detailed, clarity. It's like he took a paintbrush, but it wasn't a paintbrush. It was a chainsaw. It wasn't a hammer and chisel. It was a chainsaw. He carved this beautiful facial feature of an Indian brave. There was an old stump, a tree limb coming out of that stump. He carved head feathers out of that limb. Here's the point. A lady, I couldn't help but hear this because I was so curious by now. She said, I want that. I want to buy that. I'd like to buy that stump right there. I want to buy what you just did. He said, okay. She said, how much? She got out a check. It doesn't matter. Just tell me what you want. He told her, and I was astounded. She said, okay, no problem. But here's the point. She said to him, sir, how do you do this? How can you take a chainsaw and a stump and make this type of beautiful artwork? You know what he said? He said, ma'am, I take that saw, and I look at that stump, and I cut away. I cut off everything that doesn't look like an Indian brave. I just remove everything that shouldn't be there. I take away everything that shouldn't be there, and that's how I do this. Church, do you hear what that man was saying? When he was sizing that thing up, before he ever cranked up that saw, this man, this artist, Brother Bob, saw the finished product before he ever started. Thus, he was able to cut away everything that shouldn't be there. When I prepared this message, I remember that since we were just that first Monday last week. I thought, you know, if a mere man can look at a stump of wood and create a beautiful piece of artwork with a chainsaw, if a man can see the finished product, somebody help me this morning. If a man can look at that stuff and see the finished product before he starts, how much more can the God of creation, the God that owns it all, made it all, amen, is all, can save a bunch of sinners like us and look at us. And we, because here's the thing, I know my faults and you know your faults. We know us. We say, God who saved you. Here's what the Bible says. I got a Bible verse for this. Philippians 1:3, he that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you by the grace of God, he started it by grace, shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's not through with any of us. And by grace, by his grace, he's teaching us. He wants to, it's our call. He says we're to live, we're to deny ungodliness. You know, before we're saved, this sin that we loved when we were lost, when Jesus saves us, that's not what we want anymore. The lifestyle we used to live, Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm glad he changes our want to. I'll tell you this much about this idea that people say, well, man, if I believe what you Baptists believe, that what you're saying, what you're saved, you're eternally saved, I'd get saved and live like that. I'd get me women, I'd get me drugs, I'd do anything I want to do. If I knew I couldn't be lost, I'd just live up to me some sin. What do you think about that, preacher? I'd say, you need to get saved. I'd say, you need to get saved. Because I tell you one thing about sin and me and you. This is not me, this is what God says. When Jesus saved us, he didn't save us from the opportunity. I mean, we still have a choice, daily choice. We can sin. We can do it. We shouldn't do it. We can, but I'll tell you one thing I know about the Christian life. If you're saved, you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. Is that the truth or what? You may sin, but you're not going to enjoy it anymore because Jesus lives on the inside. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. We have a holy Bible. We serve a holy God. He saved us with a holy salvation. And I'm glad that grace of God is working in me, working in you. And I tell you, we're about to give an invitation time. But there may be some ways God is speaking to you and me. That we it's a twofold sanctification. Denying the wrong. That's great. We need to do that. But we need to start doing the godly lifestyles. Do things which would grow us in grace. Amen. And I just mentioned lastly, God's grace does keep us saved. I'm talking about the security. God's grace saves us. God's grace schools us. God's grace secures us. This is what the Bible says, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Aren't you thankful? When God saves us, he saves us with an eternal salvation. Amen. Jesus said in John 10, you're in the Father's hands. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hands. Peter says our salvation is kept by the power of God in the day of redemption. I'm glad today I don't have to hang on to Jesus. He's hanging on to me. Listen, salvation, if I earned salvation, it was something I did, I could lose it. But I can't lose what I didn't earn in the first place. Amen. That's how I know we're sealed. The Bible says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Man, that's a seal that even that, what's that flex steel that got all that commercial? Got that, what's it called? Flex steel. I'm not about to get in a boat with a bunch of tape on the bottom, okay? But I see that commercial. Flex steel may be okay. But he can't touch the seal of God's grace. Woo! I never said that before, but I'm glad I did, amen. I'm glad we are sealed. Oh, I'm happy today. Aren't you glad you're saved? Man, why wouldn't everybody get saved? I don't know why anybody wants to stay lost. I was talking to my friend Tony Pierce. We had lunch, I guess it was Thursday. And the question was, he said this, I've never heard anybody say, man, I'm sorry I got saved. I what was I thinking? I just really regret getting saved. I am sorry I got saved. We've all said that about things we bought. Hey, man, you ever bought something you wish you hadn't bought? Ladies, a dress you wish you hadn't bought? Got some tools that you thought were really cool, cheap tools that were not worth buying. We've all had buyer's remorse. We've been to places we wish we hadn't gone. We've done things, said things. But listen, I've said, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did. But I've never said, I'm sure sorry I got saved. And I tell you what Tony said. Yeah, they love Brother Tony Pierce. He said, but I have had people say, why did I wait so long? Why didn't I get saved sooner? So if you're not saved, watching here, in here, don't wait another day. Don't go another day without the Lord. His grace is too precious. He's amazing. He's awesome. God loves you, and he will change your life for good, for good. And I'm telling you today, I just want to be a better Christian, don't you? And by the grace of God, we can be. Let's stand together for prayer. You've been so kind this morning. Just a moment, the kids are going to come and sing. Pastor's going to take his mic and lead this invitation, but I'd like to lead us into it, Pastor, if that's okay. If the Lord is, let's bow our heads. Those of you watching, thank you again for being with us. Bow your head with us, and let's pray. Father, we just want to all say thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for saving us, Lord. You saved us with a grace that is eternal, that's supernatural. It's not one that we can earn ourselves. We can't even add to it. Lord, salvation is in you and all because of you. And it's by faith. Lord, I thank you for the day we put our faith in you as our Savior. When we came to the decision, like some are facing, watching here in this building possibly, they're at that place. They need to make a decision. Am I going to trust Jesus as my Savior? Or am I going to try to face eternity on my own? Lord, I'm thankful I'm not facing eternity without you. I'm thankful that we're saved and we're in you, in Christ, and you're in us and we're in you. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would make that decision today. If they're not, if they've never been saved, to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I believe you. I put my faith in you as my personal Savior. Save me, Lord. Save me by grace. Change me, Lord. Make me a new creature. Set me free from the power and the penalty of sin. Make me your child. Dear Lord Jesus, I claim you right this moment for eternity as my Savior. And then, Father, I pray you'll touch every Christian here, whether we're a senior saint or a young person. Every believer will make a fresh reconsecration, rededication, fresh surrender to your sanctification, to not stand in the way of what you want to do in our lives, Lord, to get rid of sin and junk, but add to the spiritual things of God that would make us a better Christian. Oh, Father, thank you for saving us with an eternal salvation. Lord, you've got us in your hand. Thank you for that. So have your will and way now in every heart. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Pastor.